I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to 1 John, 1 John chapter 4. Our text today is from verses 7 through 12 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. We're living in a pivotal time with regard to missions. Doors have opened in areas that have never been opened before. I was recently talking with a man who talked to me about a Muslim country. It's largely Muslim country. And it was exciting to hear about how an Indian pastor was able to go into this country and minister to Indians who were there. But in turn, these Indians came to Christ, and now these Indians were ministering to other people and witnessing to Muslims in this closed country. And that was exciting to see and to hear about. Heard of another missionary that had been able to go into Indonesia, which is a country that had been closed for many years, but now to see that door opened. And recently, we went to a medical conference. Carol, as many of you know, is a physician, and there's a gathering of physicians every year, Christian physicians. And it occurs in Africa at times or in Thailand, but this time there's also one in the States. And there were over 200 different people with medical backgrounds that had a desire to use missions in some way to bring the gospel to others. There's about 2,000 medical missionaries in the world now. And it's a great tool. We've seen how the Lord has opened up many doors through medical ministry. And in particular, we've seen how the Lord has used that in a prison ministry and in a number of villages in the place that we are staying in. I also heard of a country, again, a Muslim, largely Muslim country. At one time, they allowed medical missionaries from America to come in, but they no longer allow it because their ministry was so effective. And we've seen that. We've seen how compassion through medicine can be greatly used to open the hearts of people. But you know, you don't need to be a doctor or a nurse to show compassion to someone. If Christ is in you, then Christ's love can flow through you. And to meet the most basic emotional or spiritual or even physical needs that are around you. This is what I'd like to do today is through this passage in 1 John chapter 4, is direct our attention to loving one another and by extension, loving those who are around us and even the lost that are there. And I think this text is here as an encouragement to us, an encouragement to love one another. And it gives us reasons. It gives us basis for doing that. And I hope that this message will be one that is practical, that will help you personally in this area in your life. I know if there's one area in my own life that I need more help in, to grow more in, it's in this area of loving. Having a true love that's not self-centered, but one that's sacrificial and looking to others. And this text is a great text to help us in doing that. Loving one another is a major theme in the New Testament. Listen to a few of the verses that talk about loving one another in the New Testament. We know that love is an obligation. A verse that says we are to owe no one anything but to love one another. Jesus called loving one another a new commandment. He had given a new standard to love one another as I have loved you. John reminds us that we're to love one another just as Christ commanded us. How should we love? Well, we're to love as Christ loved us. We're to love one another with a pure heart fervently. The idea there is as like a runner at full sprint. He's loving with all his effort. And we're to love out of a pure heart, no ulterior motives, sincerely. We're to love in deed and in truth. And there are specific people that we are told to love. Believers are told to love the brotherhood, to love the brethren in Christ, to let brotherly love continue, to love the children of God. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and they are to love their wives as they love their own bodies. Wives are to love their husbands and to love their children. And we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are to love our enemies even, and those who persecute us and despitefully use us. You can see that love is a major theme. We're to abound in love, especially in knowledge and discernment. We're to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men. We're to pursue after love and let all things be done in love. And above all things, we're to put on love. We are taught of God to love one another, and we are to increase in it more and more. And we are to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. There's faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And we haven't even looked at the passage in 1 Corinthians. But you can see how pervasive the idea of love is throughout the Bible. Above all these, put on love. Our text here begins by saying in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another." Now that's in the present tense here. Let us be continually loving one another. It's not just a one-time act, but he's talking about a life of living for others. I would like to be able to do that consistently. Left to myself, I think, and left to yourself, we would be unable to do that. I need God's help. It's not easy to forsake our own nature, which is so selfish. But in this passage, we have many truths that will help us to do just that. To quit being people who push away other people, to push away people from interrupting our my time or our own time, but to be people that allow others to come in our space and to be willing to love and to give of our time and efforts. I need that desperately. And this text, I think, will orient us. It's here to provoke us unto love and to good works. So the first encouragement that we have here is actually John himself. Look how he addresses the believers here. He says, "Beloved." He says that again in verse 7, and he says it in verse 11. In fact, six times in his letter, he refers to the believers as beloved. I don't know, have you ever called someone beloved? I know I appreciate my wife calling me that from time to time, beloved, but it's not something that we use normally in talking to someone. You might hear a pastor or a leader start off, you know, "Beloved, we're gathered here today," but we don't use that much. I wonder why. John was in the habit of using it, beloved. Paul used it. He used it to the Roman church, and you might think, yeah, you know, that was a good church. There wasn't much going on, but do you know he used it to the Corinthian church as well? He used that a number of times. He called the Corinthians beloved. In fact, six times in the Corinthian epistles, he calls this church that was largely fleshly and largely having problems and divisions, he called them beloved. Peter also, six times in his epistle, refers to believers as beloved. You think of Paul. He called Luke the beloved physician. That has a lot in it, doesn't it? Just that simple phrase, the beloved physician. He didn't just say, "Luke, the physician greets you." He said, "Luke, the beloved physician greets you." That just brings up, doesn't it, an image of a man who used his abilities that God had given him for the glory of God. And he endeared himself through that, but Paul recognized that. And so here we have John himself. He is, by example, showing them that this is possible. John was the disciple whom our Lord loved. And I think John recognized that, and he knew that he was not worthy of that love. And we see that in the passage here shortly. But he desired to demonstrate that to others. A second encouragement is here. Look at verse 7 again. "Beloved, let us love one another." Well, why? "For love is of God." It's talking about the source of love. Here we have a contrast again with the love of the world. Man loves because he thinks he will receive something. The source of his love is basically his desire for his own well-being and to see what he can receive or get. Often that's what is there. Now that doesn't discount that even in the world, people will love. They'll love their children. They'll love their animals. They'll love whoever. We don't discount that, but there's a type of love that the scriptures talk about that is sacrificial, that goes beyond, that comes from God himself. And this is the point that he's bringing out here. Love is of God. When you see love, a true love, that's not man-centered, it comes from God. The source is God Himself. It's He who gives this love in our hearts. And when you see that selfless love, you're seeing that. You're seeing God working through a believer. If this kind of love characterizes your life, it also indicates that God is using you. Think of Galatians 5:22. What does that say? The fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first phrase? Love. That tells you that someone filled with the Spirit of God, this is going to characterize their life. Love. The Apostle Paul also told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind and self-control. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fearfulness, what happens? When you're fearful, for example, to give the gospel to someone else, you're thinking about yourself. You're thinking about what they will think. But love goes beyond that. It thinks about the individual, and it isn't concerned about what the other person thinks. It is desiring to help that individual. Well, we can't do that in and of ourselves. God is the ultimate source of love, of selfless love, and without Him, we cannot expect to do that as we should. And I think John 15 becomes a key passage here, where the Lord Jesus Himself said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And that passage began by saying, "Abide in me, and I in you." The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. And it shows us how important our daily walk with the Lord is. As we walk with Him, as we have fellowship with Him, as we abide in Him, then His love is flowing through us. His love is in us. And we are right with God, then we're going to be more prone to be loving and helpful to others. Without me, ye can do nothing. Love is from God, so love is possible for any believer. Its origin isn't from you, it's from God. Look at how the text continues in verse 7. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So this is encouraging because it tells me that by nature I'm not going to be loving. To love, you need to be born again. And if you are born again, the source of that love you have now is God Himself. You're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Apostle Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. As a creature, a new creature in Christ, we've been born again. We have a new nature. And we are told to put off the old man and to put on the new man. And we're to put on Christ. We're to put on love. We're put on Him. And so we're born of God. And so that tells us that there is a possibility for every believer here to love. And if you're not loving, you have no excuse. You've been born of God. You have His nature within you now. And you're being conformed into that nature. You're being changed day by day into that nature. And the possibility is there. And notice what else he says. You're not only born of God, but you know God. For everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. This is more than just an intellectual understanding. Okay, I know God. This is the type of personal knowledge of God. I know God, therefore I will love. There's a big difference between someone like David, who intellectually might realize and understand that God can enable him to kill a giant. But it's a completely other thing to personally know that. He could know that intellectually, but what did he do? He went out in the name of the Lord of hosts and conquered the giant because he personally knew God. And this is the idea that we see throughout the scriptures of knowing God. It's not just an intellectual understanding, but it's an experiential understanding. And when you experientially know God, what will happen? There will be love. He that loves, he knows God. Look at the contrast to this in verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You don't know God, he says here. And the tense of this voice in this passage actually says that you've never even come to know Him if you're not loving. Now, that's a rebuke here. If you have a life and it's not characterized at all by love, John is calling into question even if you've come to know God. If there's no love in your life, something is wrong. Why? God is love. If you've come to know Him, you will have that in your life. A stranger to love is a stranger to God. If you've never had any love, any evidence that you love others, you need to stop thinking that you even know God, is what John is saying. And he repeats that. He says that also in 1 John chapter 2. He that saith he's in the light and hates his brother, well, he's in darkness even until now. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Whoever does not love abides in death. If anyone has the world goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. That was the ESV. Closing your heart against him. We'll be looking at that in just a minute. The King James talks about shutting up the bowels of compassion. That happens, doesn't it? We can be so self-centered that God is wanting to use us as a means by loving someone else, but we shut it up. We close the door, and we don't allow God to use us as we should. Well, there's a third encouragement here, and this is found also in verse 8. He says, whoever loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, and why? For God is love. This is telling us the ground of our love. Yeah, the source is there, but the ground is here too. Listen to this commentator, what he said here. He said, God is, in his very nature, is love. It characterizes all his actions. Love is not one of many of God's activities, but rather all his activity is loving activity. If he creates in love. If he rules in love. If he judges in love. All that he does is the expression of his nature, and that is to love. You begin to see that God in his nature is love, and so those who are born of him are going to love. Those who know him are going to love. It's just what is going to happen as you know God. And I think we see that rubbing off on the apostles. Why does Peter call others beloved? Why does John call other people beloved? There's a sense in which they spent time with the Lord who was and is love. And it just permeated through them. And they knew that that needed to be part of their life. And it was gradually. God changed them and enabled them to be more and more like that. Love should characterize everything we do. It should permeate our thoughts and actions. Love is like a subtle perfume that you can see in someone. It might be their eyes, it might be their smile, it might be their countenance, but you can see it and you can know it because God is dwelling within us and God is there. It should be unmistakable. In this world where people are walking according to the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life, love, a true love, is going to be unmistakable. And it's going to be a means by which people will even come to know God. There's a fourth encouragement here to love one another. Look at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Okay, so he's going to take some time. And he's going to show us this is what God did. This is how he manifested his love. God, who is love, in his very nature loves. Everything he does is characterized by love. This is what he did. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here's the tremendous example, the example of love that God gives to us, and that's himself. He sent his Son, his only Son. Now, in just a few months, we'll be celebrating Christmas, and we'll be thinking again of the incarnation, and it's a wonderful fact to think of, that God himself, the creator of the universe, that the Son, who was in fellowship, perfect fellowship with the Father, perfect loving fellowship with the Father, perfectly glorified with the Father, he left that and became a man. He was born in a manger. Incredible to think of that. That he grew up as you and I did. Perfect man. He grew up just like you and I. Amazing to think about that love. Well, God is showing us his love, but it's not just in the incarnation. Notice what he says here. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. He's going to point it out. Herein is love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's a degree in which you can see God's love being demonstrated to us. God sends his Son into the world. Incredible to think of the incarnation. Incredible to think of the fact that God himself now is man. He's here on the earth, and he chooses to go and to die for man's sin. He chooses to die even the death on the cross. Now, that's an amazing love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. To think of that love for us, it's amazing to think that God would do that for us. But it goes one step further. As we think about the propitiation, he mentions this in particular. God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, that's not a word that we use commonly. In many of the newer versions, sometimes have opted to leave that out. And I think that in leaving that out, they've left out a big blessing to people to realize that Christ is our propitiation. What does that mean? It means that he has appeased the wrath of God. Well, how does that work? Here on the one hand, you have the love of God, and the other, you have the wrath of God. How do those work together? They do. Jesus Christ himself became the means by which the sin penalty was paid. God is perfectly just. He is perfectly holy. His justice and his holiness requires that sin be paid. But God in his love provided himself the way of salvation, and that was through his Son. God himself becoming a man. God himself dying in man's place on the cross as a sacrificial substitute suffering for each of us. He did that. And in doing that, he appeased the wrath of God for us. And the extent that we see the depth and the breadth and the length and the height of the love of God toward us is in this idea of propitiation. He took upon him, he appeased the wrath of God for us. How has that happened? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 gives us an understanding of that even further. It says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We may not fully understand what happened, but when Christ was on the cross, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As man, as fully man, he was there, separated from the Holy Father. And he was taking upon himself now the wrath of God for our sin. He became sin who knew no sin. He died in our place. He did that for us. Did we merit it? No. Even as John talked about here, it's not that we love God, but that he loved us. He did that for us. What an example for each of us that are here. You know, when you think of our Lord, when he was here on earth, he loved exactly like that. He gave of himself. You think of the lepers. He was moved with pity. He stretched out his hand and he touched them. And he said, I will, be thou clean. And here's a leper who didn't even know if Christ would want to cleanse him. But he said, I will, be thou clean, be thou cleansed. And you think of the sinners that came to him. Why would a sinner want to come to Christ? The sinners were not wanting to go to the Pharisees, but for some reason they wanted to come to Christ. They were there. There was something about Christ that they knew that he would tell them what they needed to hear, but they were not repulsed by Christ. Christ let them come in, and they were attracted to him. And when you think about the political and social outcasts, the prejudice that was there in his day, even against the Samaritans, what was our Lord's response? He wasn't governed by the prejudice that was there that he grew up with. That wasn't something that dictated his life. The prejudice that was there against the Samaritans wasn't a part of his life. And he could go up to the woman at Samaria, at the well, and she could ask him, you know, well, Jews don't speak with Samaritans. And Jesus showed her the love of Christ. Showed him that he loved her. And we see that throughout the scriptures. Christ, a lover of sinners, he loved you too, didn't he? And he loved me. I'm a sinner and I don't merit it, but he did that nonetheless. We have the same commission. As the Father has sent me, the Lord Jesus said, so send I you. It's incredible to think. God sent his Son and now the Son is sending us. And he was sent in love, and now the Son is sending us also in love to those who are lost and dying and who need to hear of the message of salvation. Look at the fifth reason why The fifth encouragement here about loving one another, and this is what we'd call the application of love. Verse 11, after showing him what love was like, this was how love was manifested toward us in the incarnation and in propitiation. Verse 10, now he says this. This is how we need to apply this. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This is what God did for us. How can we not be doing the same to those that are around us, those whom God has loved himself? God loved the person sitting next to you. God loved the person that you have that grudge with. God loves the person that you won't forgive. And now you're not willing to love that same person? This is what God is saying. In this text, he's saying, if God so loved us, we ought also to do the same. If you have understood the great love that God has for you, the infinite price that he paid, and the fact that he forgave all of your sins, not just part of them, he forgave every single one of them, how much more should we be willing to go to that person and forgive them, even though we might be bitter, we might be angry against them? Here God is giving us an encouragement. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. 1 John 5:1 says, everyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. I hope that's true with you today. I hope that you've believed on the name of Christ and that you're born again, that you've trusted in him. But it goes on to say, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Everyone that has been born of him, he's saying that the believer will do that. A sixth encouragement that we see, verse 12. Love demonstrates the invisible God who dwells within us. Here he says, verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. That's true. We've not seen God. But what does he go on to say? If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. It's as though he's saying, we can't see God, but look how we can see. Look how God dwells within you. How you can demonstrate that love, that God dwells within you, is through love. And here we see the example that we can be to a lost and dying world. They don't see God. Think of them. A large part of humanity is in either they're in poverty or their situation has got them discouraged and depressed. And the people that are around them are doing exactly the opposite of what love is all about. But when someone demonstrates a real love, what are they seeing? They're seeing God working. They're seeing God using that individual. They're seeing God dwelling in that individual. And many people have come to Christ just because they've seen that love that someone has demonstrated to others. Of course, that doesn't negate the necessity to bring the gospel to someone. But this text is talking about a life of love that others can see. By this, people will know what? That you are my disciples by your love one for another. But also when they see those acts of selfless love, what happens? They say, that's not normal. That's not natural. That's God. That's God who's doing that. That's God who's doing that. And when we can demonstrate that, and when we can be instruments of his love, we're leading other people to show them who the true God is. My wife was recently telling me about a pastor in Romania, and this pastor had been trying to win another fellow prisoner that was in prison to the Lord. The pastor was there for preaching the gospel, and this other man was there for other reasons, but he was closed to the gospel. He didn't want to hear the gospel. He was bitter. He was bitter toward God and bitter toward other people and his situation, and he was really sick as well. And the pastor attempted to bring the gospel to him, but the guy didn't want to hear it. Well, through time, after some time, the pastor realized that this young man wanted to learn English, and the pastor knew English, and so he went up and approached the young man, and he said, I'll be willing to teach you English if you'll let me use the Bible to do that. The guy wanted to go to America to visit with his aunt, and so he said, yes, I'll do that. And so they started to go through the Gospels, and the pastor would show him, and they would translate the Scriptures, and he would be learning English through that way. And one day, the prisoner basically talked back to the pastor. He says, you know, we've practically read everything that Christ said, but I just feel like I don't know him. I just feel like I don't really understand, you know, who Christ is. And then the pastor thought, and he said, Well, let me give you an example. There was another pastor who was for many years in solitary confinement. And this pastor would give away often his food or his clothes or even other things. And he said, you know, when I was there with him, I would do that occasionally, but not like this man would. He gave of himself completely to others. And one day, another prisoner asked this pastor about it. Well, who is Jesus Christ? And this pastor, in humility, basically said, he's like me. And he said that in a simple, humble way, but he said, he's like me. And the man replied, well, if he's like you, I love him. And the pastor went on to explain that to this young man as well. And the man says, well, then I love him too. Because he saw that. He saw before his eyes Christ being demonstrated. Many of you know Dr. Dreisbach, and he had the same experience when he was in Africa. He had been working in a village and preaching the gospel and telling them about Christ. And all of a sudden, as he was preaching the message, one of the men who heard him said, I've seen the man that you're talking about. Or somebody has told me about the man that you're talking about, this Christ. He's in the other village. Somebody told me about him. He's there. He's healing the sick. He's showing compassion to those that are around them. He's demonstrating love. I know him. And Pastor Dr. Dreisbach just kind of smiled in his heart because he knew that that man was referring to him. He had just been in that village where that man was saying that this person was. And so he was a demonstration of Christ to those that are around him. And you know, we can be that. We can be that as well. Many people have no way of seeing who God is. But when they see us, and they see us in our circumstances demonstrating love, then they can see and they can know God. And they can give us even further opportunity to bring the gospel to them. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. That comes to our last encouragement that John is giving here. And this we would call the conduit of love. Love is perfected in us. This is the idea of God desiring to use us as a conduit, as a channel of his own love. God is love. Now we've been born again. We have the capacity to love. And God wants to use us, be a channel of that love to others. That love is perfected in us is the idea of it has come to its maturity. We mentioned this verse earlier. What happens though? We see someone in need, and because of circumstances that come up and really our unwillingness to help, whatever it might be, whether it's emotional, physical, or whatever need it is, we decide to just, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to help. And we shut off that possibility of being used of God in someone else's life. And so this is an encouragement to us about not short-circuiting the path of love that is going from God through us to someone else, about not cutting off what God is trying to do in and through us. Look back at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That we might live through him. Living through him. We were dead. There was nothing in us that would be meriting God's favor, and we were worthless. We merited hell, and we merited God's just judgment, but now God gave us life. In Christ is life. He that has the Son has life. And so life is within us, and now he's dwelling within us, and he's desiring to live through us. Again, we can think of our Lord Jesus as he loved sinners who were around him. I wonder, do we have that same love toward those who are around us? People recognize that, don't they? I think people recognize if we really love someone or not. They can see it in our expression. They can see it in how we deal with them. We all have grown up in different backgrounds and with different prejudices that might have come up in our own families or in the group of people that we've grown up around. But we shouldn't allow those prejudices to mold us and to shape us. I was recently in a McDonald's, and there was, again, a man from a different ethnic background, and he was taking the order from another woman, and I just kind of noticed the interaction that was going there. The woman, you could tell there was a sense of superiority, And there's a sense of looking down on this person, possibly because they were of different ethnic background. And what happened? The McDonald's worker was just cold in his face toward this individual. He responded in the same way that she responded. And I think this lady didn't even know that her own manner of dealing with the person that was in front of her was coming across like that, but he knew. And he shut down completely. And he was cold. I mean, he was cordial enough to give the food, but there was a difference that was there. And then I noticed someone else came up. It was completely different. The man's face lit up because this person had no prejudice. There was no prejudice from this guy's eyes toward that other individual. It's just an example. And I wonder how many times we don't even realize our prejudice toward other people and how that can rub off on how we interact with them. And so the challenge today for each of us is obviously to be a source of love toward others. God Himself is love, and now we are commanded to love one another, but to be the means through which God can love others. And that's the challenge for us today. I wrote a while back in my Bible, and I was just looking at this morning. I had written, "Lord, make me usable." I don't remember where that came from. It must have come from a service, from a sermon, or someone else who said that, but I think it's so true. Lord, make me usable. There's a sense in which at times our own self, our own flesh gets in the way, and we end up not being used like we could be for the Lord. And this whole area of love is something that we can continually grow in. The scriptures talk about abounding in love, increasing in love. This is an area where we all could grow in. From the person who has achieved the highest degree of love in this congregation, you can even grow further in this love because the standard that is there is the same love that God has for us. We're to love our neighbor as Christ even loved us. We can always grow in this, but I think we need to make an effort for my own self to say, Lord, make me usable. Take away those parts of my life where I am walking in the flesh, I'm not walking in the Spirit. Take away those things that are keeping me from being used of you for your honor and for your glory. And so we have in this text encouragements to love one another. And you can look at your bulletin later and maybe go through this again. And I hope it'll be an encouragement to you to think about even this coming week. And maybe you'll have an opportunity to be used of the Lord, for Him to use you to be a means of loving someone else. But of course, as a missionary, I'm here to encourage you as well. Bring the gospel to others. What better way to show the love of Christ than to show them how they can be saved, how they can know eternal life, how they can know that their sins are forgiven and that they have a hope in heaven if they'll come to know Christ. And so my prayer is that the Lord will use this message to be an encouragement to you to love one another and to love your neighbor, to love those who are around you and tell them about Christ and their need of Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this text in 1 John, which shows us even more how we need to be loving as You are. And forgive us, Father, and we would pray once again, Lord, make us usable. Mold us into the image of Your Son, that we can be more used of You in the future for Your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.